morning. We welcome you here this Sunday morning and glad that you're with us here today. Those who are joining us online, we also extend our welcome to you as well, and trust that the Lord will encourage our hearts as we worship together here this morning. Today we have a pretty full and a day of opportunity to focus in on and be preparing our hearts for what is coming in the Passion of Christ and what this week is called and described as the Passion of our Savior as He gave Himself for our sins and for our lives and to extend to us His grace and mercy. And so we introduce that today and thinking about this over the course of this week and anticipating what comes next Sunday as we celebrate the risen Savior in the Sunday of Easter. And so looking forward to that and this week. Now today, there are several things in your bulletin that I just don't have the time for us to take and really look at. There's some signups there for classes. There are some specific prayer requests. There are some different needs and opportunities. And I hope that you'll take a moment to look at that. There are some things pertaining to the Alaska trip, as well as other up-and-coming events and things like that. So we hope that you will take a moment to check that out as we go through the day today, and especially that handout, there's an insert there, and I trust that you'll take a moment to read through those things as we go through the morning this morning. Today we have a special opportunity to again draw attention to a ministry that we are very much a part of here at Grace, and the Ministry of LifeSpring, as they provide medical resources in the inner city and to those who are just not able to find health care. And appreciate Dr. Pickett being with us here this morning. She's going to come at this time, introduce some people to us, and to be able to share with us a little bit about the ministry that goes on there at LifeSpring. And so I'm going to ask her and her team if they would to come at this time, if you would.
Good morning, Grace. Thank you so much for having us here. We always enjoy and look forward to being with you. And I just wanted to say that, and then I'm going to hand the mic over to Joe. I wanted you to see who we are. I know that Catherine has also been visiting and calling many people, so I wanted you to see her face. Jill Fickert is sitting with her husband, Brian, and she's our director of nursing. So I'll let them introduce themselves and tell you a little bit about what's going on.
Good morning, Grace family. Y'all, most everybody knows me. I'm Johanna Hernandez, and I've had the opportunity to be at LifeSpring since 2019 in December. And I just want to share with you a couple of the things that we get to do in the community for our patients and for other families. So one of the things that we've gotten to do in the past 2 years is provide COVID testing for our travelers that need to go different places or for school kids. And that's been available to everyone in the community. Also, some of the things that our community health workers get to help families with is finding resources for school, backpacks, shoes, school supplies. So lots of exciting things that we get to do outside of medical care. One of the other things that has really touched me this year that I got to see is a little boy who has some special needs. And through generosity and donations, we were able to help them get a satchel that helps him carry around his oxygen tank as they go to all their different appointments around the state. So just a little snippet of what we get to do in the community and see every day.
Good morning. I'm Catherine Briggs and the Development Director at LifeSpring. I just wanted to give you guys an update on some impact from 2021. We had a wonderful year as we continued to provide services and care for our community. We actually saw 5,354 patient visits. That was a 34% increase over 2020. So we were seeing 22 patients per day, which is higher than pre-pandemic levels. So Dr. Pickett will explain why we are explain how we're expanding and growing because of these numbers that we saw. And through our community health workers, 250 families received care coordination services in their homes, in the community, in their language, and in their cultural context. And we, like Joe just said, we did provide COVID testing. We did over 5,100 COVID tests and over 3,800 COVID vaccines for the community just in 2021. And we continue to provide these services. So thank you so much for giving, and thank you for praying for our ministry. And if we haven't met, please come and stop by afterward. We have a table in the lobby. And if you would love to meet and talk about LifeSpring and how you can partner, please grab my card and give me a call. Thank you.
Our mission at LifeSpring is to demonstrate the love of Christ. We do that by operating a pediatric clinic. The pediatric clinic is like any other pediatric clinic in town, with the exception that we provide and address social needs, spiritual needs, the whole child, really. And beyond the child, we also address some of the needs of the families and the community around us. So when you hear about COVID testing and COVID vaccines, when you hear about our community health workers who are helping children with school issues or even food, it's because we are driven by the love of Christ to minister, to bring the gospel in word and in deed. And we do not just focus on their medical and physical needs, but also their emotional, their social, their spiritual needs. And you, as a church, have stood behind us from almost the very beginning. And so every time I come, I don't want to leave without saying thank you. We are a ministry of the church. Many churches support us. You are one of our greatest supporters. And I just, as we head into 2022, or actually we're, I guess, a quarter of a way into 2022, we set out some strategies. Our strategy really is to love our patients and our community well. And we want to do that by being really good and efficient at what we do. But we also want to be able to see more families and more children. Right now, some of our new patients who are uninsured are waiting 2 and 3 months for a visit. So in that vein, we have set out a strategy to increase our space. And on April 29th, we will be moving, even though we only moved 2 years ago, we'll be moving the whole shebang upstairs. And some of you have already volunteered to help us do that. I think there's a team coming tomorrow to get some furniture that was donated. Thank you. And we have hired new staff. We've hired a new medical assistant, a new community outreach or community health director, and just recently this last week, a new medical assistant and COVID coordinator. So God is providing through you and through many others who want to join us in this mission. So thank you once again. We need your prayers. We need your support. We don't exist without you because we're part of the body of Christ. Thank you. God bless.
Before they step down, I wanted to have them just for a moment. At the beginning of this year as a church, we committed, the Lord has provided some extra funds for us. And, you know, you talk about going through hardship, and one of the things that as a church we have set out to do is to remind our hearts that in these times, there are others around us who need, who are going through opportunities as well, that the Lord could use us as a church to help supply extra resources too. And I also didn't want us to become consumed as a church in the midst of our building project of thinking that it's all about us. And so one of the things that we agreed upon as a church is that there were some specific ministries we wanted to give back to, especially in our community, and LifeSpring is one of those. And so I'd like to present to LifeSpring a check for $5,000 to help in the ministry that God has called you to. Thank you. Amen. Love you guys. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Continue to pray for this ministry and to participate and partner with them as the Lord would allow. Now today, I'd like for us to take a moment, if you would, and to prepare our hearts for what we'd like to observe today. And beginning in our time of worship, before we hear the songs, sing the songs, before we get opportunity to express, there are some words from God's word that I'd like to communicate to begin with here this morning to set the tone a little bit for what it is that we're going to focus on today. And it's found starting in John chapter 18 and verse 29. It says, "Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' And they answered and said to him, 'If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you.' And so Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law.' And the Jews answered and said to him, 'We are not permitted to put anyone to death, to fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die.'" In chapter 19 and verse 1, Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face. And Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify, crucify." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." And therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And so Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. And for this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes him out to be a king opposes Caesar." And therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat, the place called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was in the sixth day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And so they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And so he then handed him over to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with him two other men on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." And therefore many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Latin and in Greek. And so the chief priests and the Jews were saying to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Verse 28, "And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scriptures, said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar full of sour wine was standing there, and so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. And therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Father, I pray as we enter and we behold you, behold the man, We behold you as our Savior. We behold you as our hope. Father, I pray that you would humble our hearts before you today as we take a moment to observe even the communion, as we observe the life and the death of our Savior. Lord, I pray that we would magnify you, that we would glorify you, that we would be humbled in our heart of hearts, that we would see ourselves as what we are, as simply sinners saved by grace, by the grace that you have given through your blood and through your salvation. Lord, may we declare you today and the hope that we possess in you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
stand with me as we sing together this morning, continuing our worship together. Thankfulness, gratefulness for Christ and what he did for us on the cross. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior?
high. Oh, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Maybe seated.
As we go through the service this morning, we're going to be taking the opportunity to remind our hearts again of what this little cup, as you came in today, I hope that you were able to pick one of those up, and to remind our hearts again of the significance of what it is that we observe when we think about the communion, the fellowship that we share in the person of Jesus Christ. I'd like to go over to the Gospel of Luke this morning in Luke chapter 22, and then we're going to go to the passage in Isaiah, Isaiah 53. As a way of drawing our hearts to see some things that we focus on here today. And in Luke chapter 22, we come to this Passover feast, this time of the place where the Jewish nation would celebrate the redemption that Christ had given to them coming out of Egypt. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 14, Luke writes and he says, "When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. When he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." There are some gentlemen that are here in our midst that are able to, if you walked in this morning and you did not see that we were taking communion, you need one, just get their attention. We're going to keep moving along, but as they walk down the aisle, if you need one of these little instruments here, these disposable reminders of God's grace, make sure that you let them know, and they'll be more than happy to give that to you here this morning. But today, what we do is we come to what is known today as Palm Sunday. This is that Sunday where historically Christ would have entered into. He would have come into Jerusalem. He would have entered into the midst of a nation, a people, at a very high holy feast week. This is a time where a lot of attention was focused on the city of Jerusalem. This is what we also know to be 1 week before Jesus would be dead by means of crucifixion, and his disciples would then be in hiding. And today we are focusing on the events at the climax of that week, really thinking about this Passover meal, the betrayal, the rigged trial, the weak ruler, and the crucifixion of Jesus. And today we hold in our hands two elements, two reminders, two very distinct and yet very inseparable elements. We think about the one that is the wafer that represents the body of our Savior, the other element, the juice, the liquid inside of that cup that represents the blood of his sacrifice. And with that thought in mind and holding together the thought that we have already read in the Gospel of John and now here in Luke, I'd like for us to go back to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. And the book of Isaiah is a book that deals with the prophet's take on the end of time, the movement of time as a nation, as a people facing judgment, facing an enduring wrath of God because of their failure, because of their inability to truly trust in God and to see him as he is, the God of their faith. And Isaiah writes here at a point much inside of the book, and there is so much in this chapter, but yet at the same time, to take what we are already read and understand and to pull attention together these things, Isaiah chapter 53. We read in Isaiah 53 and verse 1, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's interesting, as you begin this Isaiah 53, you really need to go back to Isaiah 52. We don't have time this morning, but I do encourage you, go back sometime today and read Isaiah 52, because really, there is in many ways not necessarily a break here in these chapters. There is a distinction, there is a movement here, but really you need what he says in Isaiah 52 to appreciate the context then of what he is sort of framing here and saying here in this Isaiah 53 passage. But because of this arm of the Lord, this arm of the Lord that will be revealed. And how will he be revealed? Well, here's how, verse 2. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of a parched ground, and he had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. And surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, and yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. And like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men, and yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities, and therefore I will allot him a portion with the great. And he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, and yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Thinking about what this passage has for us, there's another writer that I have come across in the preparing of this. John Oswalt, in his commentary, wrote about Isaiah 53. If you can just get the section on Isaiah 53, it's worth the book. He talks about a suffering servant, our Lord, and the purpose of his death, and they're all seen here in this prophet's hundreds of years prior. And he makes this comment about verse 2 here, and Oswald says, the real issue is not whether this person was good looking, but that the way in which he set about delivering his people was just as shocking and as off-putting as it would be to have the ugliest man in the group chosen best looking. I thought that was a pretty neat way of talking about this. Jesus did not come in all of the acceptable ways. He was not the He-Man of the story. He was not the conquering white knight. He is not the mystical sage. He didn't come in as a king riding down from some, you know, cloud-shrouded castle. This is not how we would have expected the story to unfold. As verse 2 declares, this passage says he was a tender shoot, a sprout. He is the part that seemingly grows up from the exposed root, is not part of the larger tree. It would be like us going out into our yard and seeing some form of maybe a maple tree or some other tree coming up where it doesn't belong. And what do? In our tending of the keeping of our area, we cut it out. That is how he is described. This is one that should not be here in this place, and therefore we will look at him as something to be removed. That is the part that is cut off, unwanted. You think about the story that we came out of here in December the 25th. You remember that story? Christmas, just in case you forgot what happened on December 25th. According to Doc Euler, it's coming again real soon, so we better be ready, right? The same point is that we think about a story about a child that is born to two very unlikely parents, born in a situation of life very uncomfortable in its surroundings, and then basically was a vagrant for the first years of his life. This is the arm of the Lord. As he says in verse 3 of Isaiah 53, despised, forsaken. The terms here are less about the emotions that come with the rejection. We think about that in our English expression, how we think about the emotions about this. But that isn't the word that's being used here. This is less about the emotions. In fact, if you read the Hebrew meaning, it means to consider something or someone to be worthless, unworthy of attention. The way that the world would look upon Christ as he comes into the world is one who is unworthy even of my attention. What is there about him that draws him out, that makes him stand out? There isn't anything that my eye would behold. Oswald goes on to say that the servant will not suffer a conscious and a deliberate rejection so much as a hasty dismissal. He will be a rejection of a people. Christ is the epitome of what is rejected. Christ understands the sense of simply being the rejected person. He was of no value to those around him. He possessed no significance. And really, the question is begged, does this sound like the arm of the Lord to you? As Isaiah 53 starts, the arm of the Lord has been revealed. The mighty champion of God, the one who will come and vanquish the foe. As one that is despised, as one that is rejected, as one that is considered unwanted. That's not really starting off real well, Isaiah. And that is the point that Isaiah is trying to make. It will come as a shock. And surely this cannot be the one that we have been waiting for all this time. Surely. It's not him. How could anything good come out of Nazareth? And so the blindness of their sin would lead them to a failure to comprehend, to see the one whom God had sent to deliver them. He is counted with the sick. It is the terminology that he's using here, the sense of his pains and all these things, these griefs that he bore. All of this aspect is language that is tied to the idea of one who is desperately sick. In fact, it is more of the imagery of him bearing leprosy. This is somebody who is the leprous of our community. He is the outcast, the unwanted, the undesirable. But Isaiah then helps us see the reason in verse 4. In verses 4 through 6, this is not just a suffering servant who suffers due to the sins of the people. Christ did not suffer because the people were just really bad people. Christ suffered for the sins of the people. And you notice what he says here in this section, that Christ was crushed, that Christ was stricken, that Christ was smitten by God himself for us. And why? For our transgressions, for our iniquities, for our well-being, for our healing. He did it for us. all of us. And then he takes on a simile. He takes on this expression of something that we are like. And he says in verse 6, all of us like sheep. And it's the long-running simile that he uses throughout this whole section. It goes into even the next triplet of verses in verses 7 through 9. And he carries over this idea of this imagery that this is like what we were, running, scared, consumed with just getting through this life. And Christ is now our lamb. He became a man. And he became like the sheep that we are. And he did so that he might become the sacrifice for our sins, for our rebellion, for our constant wandering away. The sacrifices do not mitigate the temporal effects of sin. So what do? As Oddwell says, they deal with the spiritual effects of sin. They address the truths that the soul that sins shall die, and that there is no forgiveness for sin apart from the shedding of blood, Hebrews chapter 9. It is only through substitution that fellowship between humans and God is possible. And so Christ becomes a lamb. He becomes like we are. He becomes a sheep. And not just simply to be another one in the chaos and in the mass and in the horde, the ones that are bungling around trying to figure out their existence. No, he came in that form to become a sacrificial lamb. Behold his body. As we take a moment this morning and you open up that first layer there and reveal that little wafer that's hidden inside of that package, and you take it out, and I want you to just hold on to it for just a minute. And I want you to imagine the thought of Isaiah 53 here and the sense of what it is that he has borne our griefs. It is the sense then of what he has said, that he is the one who did this for our transgressions, our iniquities, our well-built being. He has healed our existence in his body. A body that was broken, a body that was abused, a body that was mocked, a body that just simply existed in the eyes of so many around him. Nothing beautiful, nothing wanted. He was the unwanted one, but the unwanted one comes in his body to present his body so that in your body you might find healing. And so he takes my place. Has he taken your place? Has he died your death? Has he suffered your sin's abuse? Has he forgiven you of your sin? Behold his body. And as we read in Luke chapter 22, this body that was given for us, this understanding of what he has offered in this bread as he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take it. Eat it.
Broken body down.
Sing that with us. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Luke 22, again in verse 20, talks about a cup. As we think about what the cup represented in the blood of our Savior. And back in Isaiah 53, in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. And like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, and so he did not open his mouth. And all of these verses are speaking of a substitute. This is that vicarious death. This is that substitutionary atonement that Christ has offered for our death. He did not die for any sin of his own, for he was without sin. I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 2 when he says in verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, and since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return, and while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." In Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 9, the prophet, he writes of one who would come to bear in himself the consequences of our rebellion. He says in verse 8 of Isaiah 53, there's this stroke, there is the blow, the full injustice, and Christ took the blow. He took what we deserved, church. He suffered for us. There's an interesting little phrase inside of this section where he talks about being cut off. There's some discussion around that, and I really do like the way that this passage really leads us then to an understanding of what comes later in the passage. The interpretation there has with the idea of literally being cut off. Could mean physically. But there is another implication that could be tied to that phrase. The idea of being cut off means is that you have been removed before there is anything of legacy. Before there is a progeny. There is nothing left. Meaning there are no generations to come. And you'll notice in that context, he talks about it there, the idea of verse 8, that in his generation, that he was cut off out of the land of the living. To be cut off had more to do with nothing left to mark your passing. No children, no legacy, no generation that now exists beyond the one that lived in that moment. And so looking at it in the way that the world would look at this, this one got what he deserved. It looks like even God himself is marking him as someone cursed, deserving of punishment, and he has been cut off. And all of the language to the mind of the Hebrew person reading this and hearing this would think that this person was a man cursed by God, judged by God, punished by God. Isn't it wonderful how interesting it is that in many ways that is exactly right? That Christ received the punishment that God demanded and required of what our sins, our rebellion, our refusal of him called for. In verse 10, the Lord was pleased. As part of the plan that God had designed to crush him, putting him to death, to make him the guilt offering. But in case you missed it, verse 9, it was not for his sin, but for our sin. Christ is depicted here as not only willing to submit to death, but he submitted to death in innocence. He would be considered worthy of a burial in the tombs amongst the criminals. That's where he should have been laid. But instead, he would be buried with the rich. And so we move from life to death. Buried beside those who had accused him. And amongst the tombs of those who were numbered with the mob that had shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" That's where he would end up being buried, is amongst all of those people's tombs. As well, the imagery is that it was thought that the wealthy were indications as a sign of the blessing of God, and how ironic it is. But all of this was to fulfill the pleasure of God to provide for humanity something that they could not provide for themselves. And Oswald, again, he says it so well when he wrote, "Above everything else, it makes it clear that this person's tragic story was not an accident of history. A good person in the wrong time in the wrong place. That's not what we learn of the story. Moreover, it shows that this suffering was not one aspect of this person's ministry. His purpose in living and dying was that through him, not through his message, persons might have their sins atoned for and come to know the righteousness of God." Behold the cup. Do you know your sins are forgiven? Where do you go in this day and age, in this time in your life, post the cross? Your 1 John 1:9 relationship with Christ, is it that you are guaranteed that if I go and I confess the sin that is there in the moments of my rebellion against God, and I behave as even his child would, in a manner that is living without him in mind, without his glory in mind, I live in rebellion? It's possible. Aren't you glad, though, that as we think about the way that our sins are dealt with, that both our sins past, present, and future are forgiven because of the work that Christ did upon a cross? That the failures of my past, the failures that I will attempt to live today, and even those that I don't even know about that are coming down the road, Christ has already established a means by which we gain and have forgiveness. And that's through what he did on a cross. Yes, he is able to remove the consequences of our rebellion against our great and mighty God. And yes, you may still have some of the earthly portion of those consequences to deal with, but eternity is the real release. And Christ came and he lived a perfect, sinless life, and he showed us his position as the Son of God, and that through him we can know freedom. He was despised. He was cut off. He was removed from the scene because sinful man rejected him outright and refused to accept that he was God's solution. But that was part of the plan. God knew, Isaiah 53, as he's already stated hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus Christ, that man would despise the arm that he would send them. But it was not about the sin that put him on the cross as much as it was the sin the cross required. It wasn't so much that sinful man brought him to that place. It was because of sin that God put himself in that place for us. Mankind and humanity need a Savior. And God provided one, and his name is Jesus. And through his sacrifice, he makes us right. He bears our iniquities. He bore our sin. And so there is this cup. And this cup reminds us of his cup that he bore for us. And we have opportunity now to take in and to fellowship and to appreciate what we share in the person of Jesus Christ, what he has finished on our behalf. And so we do not look at this as something to be gained today as much as what was gained yesterday and the days before and every day in the past until we get back to the point when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And every moment from that point on has been filled with hope, restoration, forgiveness. And so we remember. This cup is the covenant in his blood. And as often, like we said, in eating it, and as often then as we drink this cup, we remember our Lord's death until he comes. As we take this cup in hand, as often as you drink it, remember what Christ was willing to do for you. Drink ye all of it.
We close this morning by singing a couple of songs together, reminding us of the blood and what Christ did for us. Would you stand with me as we conclude this morning? Oh, the blood, the crimson love.
Oh, the blood, crimson love, price of life's demand. Shameful sin placed on him, the hope of every man. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. The blood, it is my victory. Save your son, holy one, slain so I can live. Oh, see the Lamb, the great I am. Away my sin. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my.
And oh, what love.
Oh, what love. No greater love. Grace, how can it be that in my sin, yes, even then, he shed his blood for me. Oh, the blood. Oh, the blood. Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, precious, his love, Lord. blood of Jesus.
If you're here this morning and you don't have that kind of a relationship with Jesus Christ, and all that you know is a fear of death and not what even life itself has to offer, I hope that you'll talk to somebody before you leave today. Talk with one of us that are on the platform. And talk to me. But don't leave here in a confused state. I hope that you'll appreciate that there is a God in the heavens who loves you, and he is willing to do for you what you could not do for yourselves. And that was to take your place. And to the believer that's here and your heart is consumed with something other than Christ, remember what he has done for you. Father, I pray as we make ready to go and to enjoy our fellowship, to enjoy a time of taking in your word and truth in a small group setting, a Sunday school class, Lord, we would not be remiss to pause and to think in the stillness right now of this moment. Lord, thank you. Thank you for doing that for me, giving me hope, forgiving me of my sin, my rebellion, my refusal to acknowledge you as my God, to see myself as the sinner that I am, that I was born into being, and that you have come to stand in my place, to die my death, to suffer the consequences of my eternal separation from you as my God. And now we remember, and we march, and we march into this week, and we anticipate what is to be celebrated next week, that you didn't stay dead. You arose. And with that comes the fulfillment of a greater promise, that we can be with you for all of eternity. So in the nasty now and now, it's hard. But we look forward to the then and there that you have prepared for us. And we look forward to that day. Walk with us this week as we walk with you. And may we worship you as the God that you are. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.